That was a tremendous blessing. Amen. Thank you, campers. Looking forward to hearing how that goes at camp. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church now, ages 4 years old through the fourth grade. We'll dismiss them. And also, I forgot to announce some good news that we received this week. We had announced a piano fund. We knew there was a problem with our piano over here to my right. And so we were going to start the process of raising money for that. And somebody said, you know, I know someone, she may want to get rid of her piano. So we said, okay, so we tried to follow it up. No news for a while. Got the news Thursday. This lady, she is getting married, and she has, I guess her former husband had passed away now. She's getting married. She has a house to sell, and there's the pianos in there. Doesn't have a place to keep it, so she's donating the piano to our church. So praise the Lord. And so the new piano should be here on Tuesday of this week. So now we have a problem. Anybody want to take home this piano this week? But you can't say, I want it, just keep it for me until August. That's not going to work that way. So you got to get it out here by a week from today, if you would like it. There have been some people that have come by and looked at it, and we're not holding it for anybody. It's first come, first serve. So if you can haul it out of here and you're the first one, then you get it. So if no one wants it, we have to pay somebody to take it out of here to where all the good pianos go in the happy hunting ground of good pianos, I guess. So anywhere that, wherever that is. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians 16. Some of you know I took a class here recently, a seminary level class, which I've been out of the classroom for over 20 years. And I thought, you know what, wonder what that's like. Did it online, you know, so I had different assignments. And I was, it's interesting, you know, we joke and say you can open up the scripture anywhere and it's a blessing. That's true. But I was forced, that sounds bad. I had the opportunity of studying a passage of scripture I hadn't really put much thought to. And I'd read it for years. Every time I read my Bible, read through this part, just kind of skimmed it. In fact, as we get into it, there's a little bit of probably when you read it or see the text, you'll probably smile and say, what's this going on about? But let me just start off by giving the introduction here. College is a time when a young person experiences many new things. My niece was known as Abby her whole life, except for the 4 years at college, she was known as Gail. And after college, she went back to Abigail. So I still have people say, oh, Heffernan, now you have a Gail? I said, no, I don't know anybody named Gail. I was like, oh, yeah, that's right. At college, so you have a brand, you know, you can have a chance to experience many new things. You meet new people, you come across new ideas, and you collect interesting stories. And this was true of my sister. She's 14 years older than I am. She was born in Roanoke, Virginia. And we were living in Martinsville, Virginia, where I was born when she felt the Lord leading her to come down to Bob Jones University as a student. We're talking somewhere in 1977, 1978. And I remember as a little kid, you know, when something's going on with the adults, there's a hustle and bustle in there. You know something big's going on, you try to figure out what is going on up there. She had to purchase some things that she did not own before she went off to college there. She had to buy something that she had to buy a special container to keep this something in to take to college because she had to wear this on Sunday. A hat. She had to buy hats. Remember, anybody remember those days where you had to wear, hats there. She had to have a hat box. You know, this was unusual. And so we're looking at this thing saying, wow, this is out of our experience. So it's really strange. I was 4 years old at the time. I still remember seeing all the hustle and bustle and the preparation going on. But she was required to wear it on Sundays. It was a strange cultural phenomenon for our family growing up in country in Virginia there. Now, she also had some unusual church experiences when she came to college. On Sundays, you know, they would bring the buses and line them up there. So if you're going to go to church, you go up there. And I don't know how she picked this bus. Maybe she's with friends, but they got on the bus and they took her to some church. So she's going to go there on Sunday. Well, she got there and she realized that this was a church who practiced foot washing. Anybody ever been in a service that practiced foot washing? Okay, wow. That would be strange for me. I don't like people touching my feet. You know, that's just weird. You know, but anyway, so you know, you have these strange experiences. Now, if we were to have something and walk into a I've also heard of snake handlers. I've never been in a service that anybody ever been in a service where they handle snakes? Are you serious? Mike has. Oh, did you do it? No, okay, Mike, yeah, no. Yeah, that's right. I remember you telling me about that. But we come across some things that seem very strange to us. We're going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 16 here that seems strange to us, but I want to focus on this passage. Let's start reading in chapter 16, verse 10. And we're going to come across a verse that we may think, that's odd, that's strange, we don't do that anymore. And maybe you can pick up on that verse. Verse 10, it says, "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you out of fear." Now this is the last chapter of the whole epistle, 16 chapters. He's wrapping things up. It says, "Let no man," verse 10, "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, and he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Quilla and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Here is the Apostle Paul wrapping up 16 chapters of this epistle. And as I read this growing up, I thought, okay, he's going kind of gathering up loose ends. You know, he's snapping out, you know, he's giving these little short commands. He's kind of going through, yeah, this and this, kind of wrapping it all up. And it's, in fact, he starts in verse 13. It almost sounds like he's a military commander giving these little commands. You know, in verse 13 it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Let all you think. He's giving these final exhortations to this church. Verse 14, he says, "Let all things be done through charity." Now, this is a summary of the whole book, really. All of the problems he has dealt with throughout this book was to be addressed out of a heart of love and fervent charity for one another. All of the problems that the Corinthians had is kind of wrapping up. And remember, whatever you do, of all these problems we've talked about, don't forget this, verse 14. And then he says, "Submit yourselves to church ministers, for they are for your refreshment," verse 18. He reminds them, after that, he reminds them that they're a part of a larger group of people, not just their own local church. He says, "These other churches salute you, and remember these people," and there's a connection there. He's pointing out to that. And then he comes down to verse 20, the last part of this, and he gives a strange command. The last part of verse 20, "Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." I want to preach to you this morning about the holy kiss. Has anybody ever heard a message on this, the holy kiss? Anybody? This, okay, you say, this is interesting. In fact, the first point here is the humor of the command. I remember sitting in church as a teenager with my girlfriend beside me reading this verse going, look at this verse. Hey, I don't know if I showed her the verse or not. I'm thinking, hey, look at this, man. This could be my life verse here. You know, I mean, now you have to admit, now you're laughing, you're saying, have you not thought the same thing when you're reading this? Like, I mean, as a teenager, I kind of smiled at this. I thought, this is funny. You know, so this is every teenage boy's life verse. Say, oh man, this is good. Now girls, you say, oh, that's stay away from those guys. Okay, yeah, that's good. But there is a humor in the command. And I think part of this leads to the second point is the misunderstanding of this command. Now, we may discount it as being important. You know, like Paul's just rattling off a bunch of them, remember this, and he kind of throws it in there, and we think, okay, he just kind of threw it in there, he just say stuff and keep on going. Have you ever been over, visited a relative's house, and when you're leaving, they say, now be safe? Yeah, I mean, it's good things, you know, you think, oh, I was going to go home without a seatbelt, you know, I was going to drive recklessly, but I guess since you said to be safe, I guess, okay, I'll wear my seatbelt, you know. You know, it's things that people say to you, you know, there's a comedian that was talking about, you know, their mother would tell them, if you get hungry, eat something. You know, it's like, oh, well, of course, you know. If you get tired, stop and rest. You know, it's like, Mom, you know, those are, you know, that's just normal advice. You know, it doesn't really alter their plan. It's just kind of common sense thing. So sometimes we may think that after Paul has written 16 chapters of Scripture, he's just adding a couple extra words of advice for us. But really, that's a misunderstanding. Why do we miss this? I think we may misunderstand the cultural significance of what he's saying. Now, there's a cultural issue here that we need to understand, and there's a principle behind that that is still in effect for today. First of all, we don't kiss people at church. I mean, you may be surprised, but when I was 2 and 3, there was a girl that I kissed her every time I went to church. And I saw her and just, I was two or three. And it was funny, when my sister's best friend got married, I was asked to be the ring bearer, and this girl was the flower girl. And when we got done with the wedding as a 2 or 3 year old, I thought I was married. I mean, I thought, you know, hey, you know, we've been through a way, you know, I wasn't really sure about all that stuff there. But it was sad when I went back later. I was a sixth grader and she'd hit her growth spurt and I hadn't. And so she was like a foot and a half taller than I was. That's really awkward for a guy there. So that relationship fell apart. But we don't kiss people at church. You say, yeah, that's really strange. What in the world is going on here? I've heard of missionaries going to other countries, and they get into a cultural something that is normal for them that's really strange for Americans. In fact, I heard a missionary talk about there was at a place, I forget where it was now, but that was the standard greeting. A man would grab another man and then kiss him on the cheek, mwah, mwah, as the greeting's like, oh, that's weird. I'm glad we don't do that here in our church. I'm thankful. And I heard another guy say he went to a place where the custom was for the men to greet each other by kissing them on the mouth. I'm thinking, okay, I'm not into that. That's just, you know, I would be rude. I think I'd be rude and then say, I'm sorry, I'm an American. Don't do that. But there is something cultural here. This was a cultural norm. You say, how in the world do we know this? Is Paul instigating something new, or is he just saying that this is something normal in culture? It's a cultural norm here for several reasons. First of all, the grammar indicates this was not a normal procedure, not something to be added. Don't say, make sure you start doing this. He's saying, make sure that this continues here. So by the grammar indicates that. First of all, the kiss is mentioned in other New Testament passages of Scripture. Romans 16:16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26 says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, let's go to Luke 7 here, because we need to understand that what the cultural significance of this is. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of Jesus in his ministry while he's here on this earth, living in the civilization, the normal Jewish civilization, the norms of the day. And we see a glimpse of this. And Jesus is invited to someone's home. In verse 36, chapter 7, verse 8, and one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. So he's invited into a private home with his disciples, and then this is where Mary comes and anoints his feet with the alabaster box of ointment, and she cries and washes his feet, and he wipes it with her hair, and she kisses his feet. And again, that seems strange to us, but you understand that they were lying down, their head and shoulders were facing the table, and their feet would be away from the table, so here she could come and do that to his feet while he's talking with a group of people, while this is kind of going on behind them. So we understand there's a cultural difference there too. But he's in a private home. Look in verse 45. Well, it's verse 44. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. That's a typical thing, to clean their feet. They walk in sandals and dusty roads with animals. You gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. So what he's saying is, what is the normal standard for a greeting, or when someone comes in your home, you wash their feet, you welcome them with this kiss. You have done none of that. But here this woman who you're saying is a sinful woman, she she's gone over and beyond what was the norm of what was expected. So here this lets us know that the kiss was a normal type of greeting when somebody came into a home. It was a normal practice of the day to welcome a guest to their home very warmly. The host was expressing their pleasure in having a guest. They would demonstrate this friendship and their love to them. They say, "I am so glad you're here. Welcome to my home. You're in a safe place. I love having you here. There's nothing, I have no animosity towards you whatsoever." They would demonstrate this friendship and this love by this kiss. This practice communicated they had no animosity to the guest. They were safe and welcome. You are a guest in their home. It expressed a bond of love. Now, this is the striking contrast to Judas, is it not? And we read of him in the garden when he came after dark and he's bringing the soldiers with him to arrest him. He goes to Jesus and he gives him the symbol that represents, "My friend, I love you. I have no animosity toward you." And he greets him with that kiss. And he says, "Judas, you betray me with a kiss?" The thing that is supposed to mean love, friendship, loyalty, no animosity, he used that symbol to betray his Savior. What a contrast that is. So we have this throughout the New Testament, this idea of this kiss. So there's the cultural meaning. Now, what is the meaning of the custom? First of all, I mentioned some of this already. It shows affection and love. It shows that there was peace between two people. You say, "I'm not talking to that person over there. You know, we had a falling out. We're done." You're not going to go greet them with a kiss at that point because you don't have anything to do with them. But when you did offer that, you were showing love, affection, and there's no animosity. Now, the importance of this command, we find ourselves back in 1 Corinthians 16. This command is very important in the body of Christ. Now, I want to point this out to you and point the emphasis here. The custom has changed, but the principle is still the same. Now, in the Western world, we don't kiss people when we see them. What do? We stick our hand out, right? I'd heard the origination of that custom, and I looked it up, and according to history.com, you know, if it's wrong, that's where my source is there, but the Western world would shake to demonstrate that they're not clenching a weapon in their hand. You know, if you have a sword girded to your belt there and you're approaching the enemy, you're going to have your hand ready to pull your sword out. And for you to stick your hand out, you're getting your hand away from your weapon. You're saying, "I have no weapon here." Now, somebody said that the shaking up and down is to get any daggers out of the sleeves. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. You know, shaking really hard. You know, okay, let's make sure you didn't have a dagger up in there. Now that has gone beyond that. In fact, let me read something here. They do the handshake. There's been handshakes in serious occasions way back to the Babylonians here, but it says here recently some historians believe it was popularized as a greeting in the 17th century, that's 1600s, by the Quakers, who viewed a simple hand clasp as more egalitarian alternative to bowing or tipping a hat. The greeting later became commonplace, and by the 1800s, etiquette manuals often included guidelines for the proper handshaking technique. As is often suggested today, the Victorian shake was supposed to be firm but not overly strong. I didn't know all this stuff, you know, the Victorian shake. One 1877 guide counseled its readers that, it's what it says, "A gentleman who rudely presses the hand offered him in salutation or too violently shakes it ought never to have the opportunity to repeat his offense." Now, amen. And never says amen. Got one on a handshake, so. Now, the idea is we are expressing something by our handshake. Now, I'm not saying you got to shake hands. This is not a message that we must shake hands, but we've got the importance here is expressing love to fellow church members. That's the importance there. I'm not a touchy-feely guy, and I'm glad we're not required to kiss people as they come to church, but it is important to confirm your love to one another. Does anybody want to say amen after that? Okay. Expressing your love is commanded. This is in chapter 16, verse 14 of the same chapter. It says, let all your things be done with charity. It doesn't say you have to say it, but it's that's got to permeate the attitude that goes on in the church. Love is commanded. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Love is commanded. Also, there's a whole chapter in this epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that talks about the supremacy of love over the other gifts. Can I read just the first three verses here talking about the importance of confirming and expressing our love to one another? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love is supreme over all the spiritual gifts here, and love needs to be communicated. Do you believe that? Heard the story of this couple had been married for 25 years, and finally the wife asked her husband, says, do you still love me after all this time? You never tell me. And he says, woman, I told you 25 years I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Now we laugh at that, hopefully because it's odd. We know that if you're saying, what's wrong with that? I hope that's not your reaction to that. It's good for a husband to tell his wife he loves her. Is that good? It's good for a wife to tell her husband she loves him. Is that not good? How often do you need to do it? I don't know, but the more often, the better. Would you agree with that? It's good for a father to tell his children he loves them. See, I don't do that. I'm the quiet, silent type. Get over it, okay? Say it and mean it. It's good for a mother to tell her children she loves them. And it's good for the children to tell their parents they love them. That it's good to be communicated. And just as it's good in a family, it is also good in a church. You know, it's amazing. I remember my youngest niece from my brother's side. You know, four kids, and they have all four different personalities. The youngest one was amazing. She was full of energy and spunk and just always was happy and stuff. But I was in the home, and I watched. She did something. She disobeyed, and she got in trouble. I said, go to your room. And so dad had to go in there and had to discipline his youngest daughter. And she might have been, you know, 7 or 8 years old at the time. And I remember him coming back out, and he's kind of shaken too, because it's not fun as a parent to have to discipline your kids. And I remember the little daughter coming up to daddy, grabbing around the knees, looking up and saying, daddy, do you still love me? That's sweet, isn't it? Even in discipline, she wanted to know daddy still loved her. We doubt God's love sometimes, don't we? And God tells us, I still love you. He tells us that. He communicates that with us. How much more important is it in a church that we express our love for one another? Now, I'm not saying we start kissing everybody. I'm not saying that. The custom has changed, right? But the principle is so important. We need to confirm our love for one another. I'm learning to tell people who I admire, I'm learning to use the opportunities when I can. Has it dawned on you that there are some people in your life that you love that you may not have much more times with them? As you think about, when will I see this person again? It may be, there's a college acquaintance that we saw at camp a couple weeks ago, and they went out to Las Vegas to plant a church, and they were out there a long time. And they were faithful. And there are times when you show up, you're not sure if anybody else is going to show up on a Sunday. I mean, that's what church planters go through. Or maybe they get two or three families, and then one family leaves, a job transfer. And they have been faithful in and out for years. And now they're transitioning now. They're going to do a team church plant with another group there, and it's really exciting. But I had a chance to tell him. I said, you know, I really respect and admire you. And he kind of looked at me like what? I said, you know, I'm learning that I need to share. I had that feeling, but I hadn't told him that. And I said, you know what? I appreciate what you did. that was tough. You were faithful for all those years. And I thought, you know, hopefully I can use opportunities that I have now, because I don't know if I'll see that guy again. It may be years down the road or whatever. But it's important to confirm our love. How do we put this into practice here at our church? Somehow we need to be committed to expressing our love. Whether it's a warm handshake, if you're not for handshakes, I understand. Maybe it's an energetic greeting. You know, sometimes guys get there and say, they see a good friend and say, hey, what's up? Good talking to you. And they leave, you know. It's like, we should do more than just what's up, right? I mean, would you agree with that? And it can be like, hey, good to see you today. That doesn't take much of us to have an energetic greeting. Now, if you say, oh, here comes so-and-so. Okay, how you doing? Good to see you. I mean, I hope that's not our case there. But confirming our love with an energetic greeting. Or could we at least smile at somebody? Smile and say, hi, good to see you, and smile. When you see that person, let them know that you care for them. That's very important. And can I say lastly here, love unifies a church. As you go through the whole book of Corinthians, they had problems. I mean, you think about how can one church have all of these problems? So let me tell you quickly, in chapter 1, the contentions, they were following different leaders, Paul and Cephas and Apollos and Christ, they needed to demonstrate and confirm their love one for another. Chapter 3, verse 3, there's envying, strife, divisions, and carnalities. They needed to demonstrate love in that church. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to court. That's not a demonstration of godly love. Chapter 8, making decisions about eating meat offered to idols. They had the wealthy people that would meet early and just have a feast, and then these other people would show up, and they didn't have any food at all to eat, and they were kind of, and there was a clique, they were on the outside, they weren't invited. And he said, this is not the Lord's Supper here. They were not demonstrating love in that situation. Chapter 11 is abuse of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 8, making decisions about eating meat offered to idols. Says, I can do this. There's no problem with this. Hey, wait a second, think about your fellow believer here. Don't let your meat derail their Christian faith in what you do. Be careful about that. When he comes back to chapter 16, verse 20, it seems to summarize or at least remind the church of the importance of confirming their love one for another. It expresses love, but it also expresses peace. No animosity to one another. Isn't that a great place? When there's no animosity, there's no war going on, that is peace. What a joy it is. This is the holy kiss exchanged between believers. Early on, this was soon referred to by early Christians as the kiss of peace. Isn't that interesting? The kiss of peace. 1 Peter 5:14, the apostle Peter is also following this. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. And then right in the heels, it says, peace be with all you that are in Christ Jesus. Closely associated, peace and this love. Every one of Paul's exhortations for the holy kiss occurred in contexts that involved conflicts. Things were going on. There was problems. But he says, don't forget to greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's make sure we do that in expressing our love. How can we love other people? It's because Christ has loved us. We are unique in the sense that our sins have been forgiven. We have the love of Christ in our life, and it's shed abroad to the people around us. That is the source of what we're not ginning this up and trying to come up with it on our own effort. This is reflection of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this exhortation that we probably have laughed at over the years as we read this, smile at it, or keep on going. But Lord, how important this is. Help us to understand the principle here and help us to put it into practice. Lord, help us to take time to let other people know that we care for them. Lord, what a joy it is to serve you, to be in one body, one spirit, one faith, one calling. We thank you for the love that's transformed our life, and help us to share that with the people around us. Lord, help us to be shining beacons of light in a dark world. We know this love extends not only to the members of our church, Lord, but to other believers, and also even to our enemies. And Lord, help us to demonstrate your love to others. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our